It's a great joy to be back here at Bethany again. And we should say that we feel at home, and we were looking forward to getting back again, seeing you all. How long the Lord will have us here, we're not sure, but it is in our hearts to return to Africa, if that is His will. It took us a little time to get here. We spent a day or two en route in Zambia, familiar with the troubles of that country. But one thing we can say, and that is that the doors are open to the gospel. There is no hindrance of any kind. And then we had to go to South Africa because there are no direct flights to Rhodesia. And we enjoyed the fellowship of the Lord's people there. Of course, we had no connections in the short time with the African people there. But we feel, as we've often pointed out, that we should pray more for these problems in the world. The world speaks of armed camps, a white South, and all the rest of it. But there's plenty of opportunity for the gospel. And then we spent some days in Rhodesia, I think with some fear and trepidation to start with. If you ride in a car, well, you have to remember that there might be a landmine somewhere along the road. The Lord, I guess, wanted us here. Didn't experience anything like that. And I wanted to take some walks, but I was told, no, better not. And so I didn't. The farmers live behind big fences, and when you're driving along in the car, you're suddenly conscious that there's a high-powered rifle in the car and a revolver too, in case you get ambushed. Now, I'm not taking up the political side of things. No intention of doing that. But I did have the joy of ministering God's word by interpretation to some Shona people. Quite a nice assembly. The number was small because there was a political meeting on. But nevertheless, a good number came out. And we had very happy fellowship together. You have no idea of what it's like to meet these dear people and realize that they have one longing, and that's for peace. And then after a short time with our son, who was a farmer there, we came on back again to South Africa and then on our way to America. And I have been praying about this message, and I feel that the Lord has laid on my heart something which will perhaps remind us to pray for those who do not enjoy the blessings of security and comfort. And perhaps there will be something here which will be a help to each one of us. May the Lord grant that it may be so. Shall we turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 37. This is a Psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, or they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Sometimes we forget that the Lord is interested in individuals, regardless of their race or color or whatever you have. He's interested in us, each one. I was driving along in my car one day in Zambia, and a man waved to me, and he had a gun in his hand, and I knew he was a terrorist, as I tell from the Curb magazine, Russian origin. He waved to me in a very friendly way, and I waved back. And as I drove along, I thought about him. He was a Lund. I could have spoken to him, but I didn't stop. And I thought to myself, well, the chances are that I won't see him again. As he was on his way up there into Zaire, and you know there was a lot of trouble. 200 white lives lost. They don't mention the Africans, but I suppose 5 times as many Africans as that. Well, I did pray for that man. May the Lord grant circumstances will bring him under the sound of the gospel. Black and white, he had nothing against me. We were friends. I can't say that I approved of his occupation, but there he was. Then one day I went along to take some newspapers, newspaper men, and we ran into some terrorists. They had their spoils with them, a nice camera, which I might have coveted, and another fellow offered me a nice roll of bills. The top one was a 10, I don't know what the ones below were, but I said, no, I can't do that, it's illegal. Well, there they were. They had taken lives, but we spoke the same language, and I introduced them to the newspaper men, and that was it. They were going back to Angola. Well, neither incident pleased me too much. Human life in Africa is very cheap. Over 13, perhaps nearly 15,000 lives been lost in Rhodesia over nothing. Sad. And each one of those people is an individual. Each one. So, the Lord has laid upon my heart the praying for these people, whatever their race, whatever they are, we should be praying for them. The Lord Jesus came into this world to die for all men. The Apostle Paul said, whom I am chief. Well, that was an interesting statement. Well, now in the verses which we have read, we have David speaking, and he said, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And I think the situation in Africa is very much as it was in that time that David lived. Human life was cheap. If you got into trouble or thought you might be capable of trouble, you were put out of business. That's the way it is in Central Africa today. Well, how long will missionaries be able to carry on? Well, that seems to be a question we're often asked. We don't know. We don't know. When things become too bad, missionaries have to leave. But they're well known to stay on, sometimes till it's too late. But there's work to be done. There's the gospel to be preached. And as you know, during the last 2 years, I spent most of my time in the villages. That is, what time, what strength I could muster, I gave to that work. And I always found people willing to listen to the gospel. And I had the joy of leading some to our Lord Jesus Christ. They're unhappy. They don't like war. Some of them are hungry. They don't understand the new economics, where they can't buy a piece of cloth or a pair of pants or anything else. They don't understand it. And they don't understand, of course, that the way we live over here is quite unlike that. Thank the Lord for that. May the Lord keep this great country from the sufferings which Africa is enduring at the present time. Now, the verse that I want to speak to you about, and I have several of them, is the word commit, which we have in Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, in your concordance, you will find that the word commit means to roll on. To roll on. Roll your burdens on the Lord. Now, I assume that this psalm was written after David's experience at Ziklag, but there's much in it which makes us wonder if he had that experience in his mind. You remember how David was there in Israel fleeing from King Saul, and you'll also remember that one day when he was on a trip to join the Philistines, something which obviously the Lord was not going to allow, he came back to his camp at Ziklag, and it was burnt down. There were no women or children or cattle or anything else. And David comforted himself in the Lord his God. He rolled his burden on the Lord. And I've often thought of that situation in which David found himself, when even his own troops spoke of stoning him. Here was their leader, and yet they were putting the blame on David himself. Roll your burdens on the Lord. And he continues, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Now, if we look at this for just a moment, we're also reminded of another person, and that was Ruth, the Moabitess. She came from the land of Moab into the land of Israel, a stranger, no home. Naomi had nowhere to go, and yet Ruth was happy to roll her burden on the Lord. What if the Israelites wouldn't accept her? Well, the Word of God doesn't tell us that anything unusual happened. She was accepted. But I believe in my own heart that she rolled her burden upon the Lord. Now, you notice that this says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Your way. That's the first thing. I recently spoke to an African brother who was going through a great deal of trouble. And you know, I might as well tell you quite now that we live a far easier life than many of our African Christians. Because when an African is in trouble, all his relatives are against him. Christians are not popular because they can't join in with the ritual that goes on in the African life. Well, it's very, very hard to comfort these people. One dear lady said to me, couldn't you get us some meat? So I said, no, I don't see how I can. She said, do you eat meat? Yes, I said, we have meat nearly every day. And if I could buy you some, I would. Well, it's kind of a problem, isn't it? Yes. White man with all his meat, the African in his own land with none. But to go back to this other man, this African I was telling you about, he was in great distress. And I asked the Lord to help me. What shall I say to him? And the Lord brought to my mind this fifth verse, the 37th Psalm. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And he was good enough to come a little while later and say that he had been helped. God had spoken to him through that verse. Well, now, in Proverbs, we have another use of this word, Proverbs 16, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, the word established there, according to the concordance, means to be formed or to be prepared. If you ever ask the Lord to lead you about a certain matter, well, I've done that. And sometimes I've not been very happy. But in the end, I have realized this, that if we honestly commit our way to the Lord, our works will be prepared as he sees fit. And that's a very important thing. I don't know how many Christians I've talked to who are looking for leading, and I can quite easily see that the leading they want is what they want. The Lord doesn't work that way. Sometimes he gives us what we don't want. Since I've grown older, top the 70 mark, I no longer like to have serious physical burdens. And I remember one time being out, coming to a big pool of water. I decided to drive through, wondering whether I should drive through or go around the side. I drove through and got stuck. I hadn't prayed about it. And there I was, in there good and properly. Well, I myself had no intention of trying to get it out, and so I sent off an African to call for help. But we didn't need that help. As I did by that time realize that perhaps there was something I could do about it, and that was to pray. So I did. I had a big long rope in the car. Some Africans came along and they said, do you have a rope? So I said, yes. Well, they said, we'll pull you out. Well, I said, you can't pull that Peugeot out. It's too heavy. It's stuck. Well, they said, let's try. So one of them waded into the water, tied the rope on, and they pulled it out. I didn't think they could. Well, they did. The Lord answered prayer. Perhaps if I had prayed before I entered the puddle or the pool, I might have gone around the side and not got stuck at all. Well, the Lord guides us, and if we make mistakes, he continues to help us. He's done that with me many a time. Daniel, you know, when he was told by King Nebuchadnezzar that this dream must be interpreted, and so on. What did he do? Well, he went home and he prayed, and when he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. We forget that, but we can roll our burdens upon him, just as the African brother did. and just as I've done so many times. I read recently, or reread, the life of George Muller, and one little statement remains in my mind. George Muller was sharpening a quill in those days, early 19th century. They used quills. And the brother was with him, and he said to this brother, "Do you pray when you sharpen your quill, your pen?" "Well," the other brother, "I said, honestly, I don't think I do." "Do you?" "Yes," said George Muller. The man said, "Well, why?" "It's a simple thing." "Because I think I do it better," was Muller's reply. "When I pray, I do it better." And that's certainly what I have found in my life. Now, sometimes we don't feel that we have the ability. You remember how Jeremiah, in chapter 1, verse 7, he said that he was a child. He told the Lord he couldn't do it. And the Lord said to him, "Say not, I am a child, because you're not. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm going to do it myself." I think that in Africa, we have perhaps more devoted women than we do men. And some of those poor people live very, very difficult lives. We're always being asked for help of one kind or another, because life to them is not very easy. You've read a lot about it and heard about it, so we won't go into that. But I remember one sister told another white missionary, Miss Hoyt, that the Lord had helped her in a certain matter. And Miss Hoyt said, "Well, why do you think that the Lord helps you?" "Well," she said, "I always have problems like this. And one time I began to pray about it, and the Lord helped me." In other words, she began to roll her burden on the Lord. "Well," Miss Hoyt said, "what about the present problem that you have?" She says, "The Lord is helping me, and I know that he will make his will clear to me." Now, that didn't come from one of our saints who've had many years of experience in the things of God. It came from just a simple African, barely literate woman. And I'm sure that when we read in the Old Testament some of the incidents there, we read how God works at a time when he wants his work done. I wonder if you've ever wondered why Samuel doesn't seem to be present when the Ark of God was taken away into the land of the Philistines. We don't read a word about it. Just not there. And the only thing we can surmise is that God didn't want him there. Israel needed to be taught some lessons. They were taught them all right. But it isn't very long after that, when the ark is returned again to the land of Israel, we find Samuel again. And the Philistines, of course, have their camps all over the country. And Samuel takes a great risk. He calls the people together and offers a sacrifice. And the Philistines begin to approach, and God takes over. There's a great thunderstorm, and the Philistines flee. Why did you do it? Well, you might ask him, "Why do you do this? Why do you antagonize the Philistines?" And I'm sure we would know what his reply was. "This is what God told me to do." And that, to me, is a lesson which I feel that I still have to learn. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, we find this word used According to the concordance, the word is not the same as it was in the Old Testament, but it means to be something committed to your trust, something which God has given to you to do. And that, to me, is a very important matter. Now, 43 years, we taught at Sakeji School. And the Lord seemed to bless that ministry. We're very thankful to look back and to see the many ways in which the Lord led us. But the last 2 years have been of quite a different nature. Working amongst the African people. New problems, new things to pray about, new things to think about. Now, I believe that the Lord has, in His goodness, entrusted this ministry to me. Whether in the future or not, I'm still to be decided. But, nevertheless, the Lord has given to me this trust that He has given me certain things to do for His glory. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that he was put in trust with the gospel. And I like that statement. In other words, God said to him, "This is your work, the gospel." And he did it. He could come to the end of his life and say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have done, more or less, what you want me to do." One of the happy experiences in my life was to have some fellowship with a pioneer missionary. We are sometimes called pioneer missionaries simply because we're old, but we're not really. The real pioneer missionaries sort of died from the scene in the 30s, and that's when we began our work in Africa. Someone once told Dr. Fisher that he was only wasting his time in Africa. He was a very capable man who had developed way back in those days some new surgical processes and had already earned a name for himself. Well, he didn't waste his time. I don't think he bothered answering the person who told him this because he was a man of very few words. He had been put in trust with several things. One was the health of the missionaries. Another was the health of the African people around him. When he approached 70, palsy set in and he had to give up his surgery. Now, that man, I would like to call him great, but he wouldn't like me to say that, hadn't wasted his time. He had been put in trust with something by the Lord, and he did. And I think the same can be found in many instances in the Scripture. I've often wondered about Philip when the Holy Spirit told him to go down to Gaza. He knew there weren't any people down there, or at least not very many of them, and God was using him where he was in Antioch. But you're put in trust now. You go down there, and he preached the gospel to one person, just one, just like our Lord did there by in the well in Samaria. Now, I think we should also mention David Livingston. I was reading a book the other day in which it said that Livingston was, to use a psychological an introvert. Well, I thought, seems very strange. The person who wrote the book had never visited Africa, but that didn't matter. That didn't matter at all. And it reminded me what some person once said about teachers, that about 60% of the teachers are kind of off the beam mentally. And next week in this educational periodical, a man answered it, another teacher, and he said, "I think the correspondent was a bit mistaken. The figure is nearly 100%. Well, if any of you here are teachers, just take comfort in the fact that that's not my statement. It comes from someone else. Well, I just revel in reading about David Livingstone. Oh, I know that he was an odd person. He couldn't get on with people very well. But there are a lot of the rest of us who have some characteristics like that, too. Well, one thing that impressed me was this. You know, Africans, when you're in Africa, the African always gets, shall I say, left out. He gets his pay all right, and all the rest of it. In fact, the one place where he's properly looked after is South Africa, but we won't go into that now. And do you know that David Livingstone traveled all the way to Angola, to Luanda, and tried to find a way, tried to find a white man who would take his carriers, his African servants, take them back, lead them back. He couldn't. So David Livingstone turned around, and he walked back with them. And it was on that journey that he discovered the Victoria Falls. I don't know how many people would have done that. He was willing to walk for 1,200 miles with these men to see that they came back safely to their own home. You see? The Lord told David Livingstone, I put you in trust. These Africans are your responsibility. You see them back. You've preached the gospel to them. And he did. He wanted to go home and see his wife, sailed from Luanda, but he took care of it. Now, the Word of God makes it very, very clear to us that we have a responsibility. Whether I've fulfilled mine, I don't know. We'll have to wait for the day to come. But I think it's one good thing to pray about. Lord, what have you given me to do? And have I done it to your honor and your glory? There's another verse which uses this same word, and it's found in Timothy, where the Apostle Paul said, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. And another translation puts it this way, guard through the Holy Spirit that which dwelleth in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I'm thankful for that treasure that the Lord has committed to me. As I've already said, I hope that like the people with the talents, I can hand back to him what he has given to me in trust. I've already mentioned what the Apostle Paul said, and I like to think of Nehemiah. He had a very difficult task, not only combating the avarice of the people, but trying to develop a community which would function satisfactorily. And toward the very end of that book, he writes these words. He says, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Now here was the king's cupbearer. Here was the king's cupbearer. And he was asked to lead these people back, and he did that. And now we find that not only did he have that to do, but he had the responsibility of a whole lot of secondary work. The meat offerings and the wood for the sacrifices. If they didn't have the wood, they couldn't offer the sacrifice. Therefore, it's my job to see if other people don't do it, that it's done. And that's, you find a great deal of that on the mission field. Well, the last little illustration I'd like to give you is that of Mary Bethany. No arrangement had been made for anointing the Lord's body when he died. That is, not by any of his disciples. But the Lord had taken care of that long before he had started Mary of Bethany on the process of collecting the money for this alabaster vase of ointment, and she anointed the Lord. This is your work. This is your task for now. Anointing the Lord. And she did it to his glory. Well, with one little illustration, if you'll permit me, I'd like to bring my message to a close. One of the things which we do not like in Africa is to have to deal with sick people. Neither Ruth or I are medically inclined. We've been school teachers and so on. But every now and then, people come to us and ask for help. And that means a trip into Killeney, which is 15 miles away. And one night, this was some years ago, we were awakened very, very early in the morning, and I'm afraid that I was a bit annoyed. I don't like to be wakened at 2 o'clock, because the days are long in Africa just as they are here. But I swallowed my dislike of the occasion and went out, got the car started. And then they brought along this poor soul. And what a humbling experience it was for me. What a humbling experience. You have a car? Didn't want to use it. This person's desperately ill. A woman. Well, needless to say, I got in the car and drove her to the hospital. She died. Yes. And that was worse yet. Because maybe if I'd hurried up a little more, it might have been different. Well, the Lord gave me the task to do, and I didn't want to do it. But I did, even though it didn't do any good. Didn't do any good. Now, I've been helped by these verses. May the Lord make them a blessing to yourself as well. May the Lord help us to realize that we can roll our burdens upon the Lord. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. And may the Lord help us to realize that he's committed to us something to do. A lot of people would like to stand up and preach like Billy Graham. I know better. I couldn't do that. But I do know that the Lord has committed to me certain tasks in life, and I do trust that I shall have done at least a part of them for his glory. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word, its clarity, its beauty, its purity. We thank you for the lessons you teach us. We commit to you the work which you have committed to each one of us. Help us all to realize that we have some gift which we can exercise for your honor and for your glory. Make us, we pray thee, willing and useful servants of yourself. We pray for your blessing upon that sad land. Bring peace if it be your will. May the gospel go forth in greater power than in the past, and may many of all races be won to our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the work here at Bethany. We thank you for those who gather to remember you. Bless them each one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.